Now, if you'd like to follow me in your Bibles, Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and it's particularly verses 36 through to verse 50 I want to speak to you from. It's an incident about Simon the Pharisee, who had invited the Lord Jesus Christ to his house for a meal, and a woman who had come to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a passage, an incident, full of contrasts. Here is a man, a Pharisee, a religious man. He may have been one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And here is a woman who is known because of her sinful ways. Simon, the Pharisee, seems to have been much respected. But this woman, she was much despised. It would seem that Simon was quite rich. He had a house. He was able to put on a meal for the Lord Jesus Christ and for others. But this dear woman, perhaps the most valuable thing she possessed in the world, was this alabaster box of ointment. Simon, the Pharisees, seemed to be very self-righteous. He called the woman a sinner, a sinful woman, and despised her. But this dear woman, she came very conscious of her sin to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the great contrasts you see in this passage. And yet, wonderfully, through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly verses 41 and 42, where he tells this parable about the creditor who has two debtors. They owe different amounts, but he forgave them both. Through that little parable, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches that they are both identical. They are both identical. They were both debtors to God. They couldn't pay their debt. And they stood in need of forgiveness. Perhaps this is one of the simplest parables in the whole of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ here, he's talking to the human race. He's talking to every one of us. We are debtors. We have broken the law of Almighty God. And we are in debt to God. None of us, not one of us, can pay that debt. No one in this world who ever has been or ever will be can pay the debt of their sin. And every man and every woman, every boy and every girl who has ever lived stands in need of forgiveness. And that's our situation. I don't know who I'm speaking to, whether here or on the internet. We're all debtors. We have a debt to pay and we cannot pay it to God. And each one of us stands in need of forgiveness. We're like Belshazzar of old, where we're weighed in the balances and found wanting. We are spiritual bankrupts. We cannot pay the debt. And we stand in need of forgiveness. Luke's gospel is a very interesting gospel. It starts about those things which are most surely believed amongst us. And the great aim of Luke writing his gospel is to show the readers of his gospel what Christians believe and what the Bible teaches. And one of the great things, through this little incident, through this parable, what he is teaching is that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great statements of this little passage, verse 48, the Lord Jesus Christ stands and says to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." And we know from verse 47, her sins were many, but they were forgiven. And this is one of the wonderful things, and the greatest thing that any man or any woman or any boy or any girl can experience in this world is to know that they are forgiven. Now, for my text, I'll use verse 47, that little phrase right at the end. "For she loved much." And for my title, I'll use these words. Much forgiven. Much love. Okay? Much forgiven. Much love. Now, three very simple observations from these verses. Number one, there is an invitation. There is an invitation. Simon the Pharisee invites the Lord Jesus Christ to his house for a meal. Now, this is all very interesting. The Pharisees, if you look at verse 34, which we read, they criticized him for being a friend, and in other places, eating with publicans and sinners. But here the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the house of a religious man for a meal. You see, some people, they make such outlandish remarks, they're not consistent, and they've got a particular agenda in mind. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ going for a meal to eat with Simon the Pharisee. And as we've observed already, no doubt there were many other Pharisees there. Now let me observe three things about this man called Simon. And the first thing I observe is this. He was a man with an unconvinced mind to exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. An unconvinced mind. Look at verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man," notice this word, "if he were a prophet." If. Do you know something? That's the language of the devil. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God." And what's the great target of the devil? What's his great plan? It's to sow in people's mind, if. The thought of doubt. Is he really who he said he is? And of course, there's lots of people like Simon. Men and women who have an unconvinced mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the amazing thing here is this. Here is the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the one who is the second person of the Trinity. He's become flesh and dwelt amongst us. And here he is in the presence of Simon and all these other Pharisees. And all Simon can think in his heart of hearts, if this man was a prophet. Do you know, there's lots of people like Simon. They're religious. But underneath, they have an unconvinced mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were in Litchfield the other day, I offered a man a little leaflet, how to get to heaven. Oh, he said, I don't want that. Do you know what he said to me in the next breath? Oh, can you direct me to the cathedral? How about that? Obviously, he was either interested in architecture or he was a bit religious. But isn't it interesting? People can be religious on the outside, but inside, they have an unconvinced mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke to another man in Litchfield. He seemed very interested in what we were doing. I said, so what do you believe? I said, do you believe in the virgin birth? Oh, yeah, I believe in the virgin birth. I said, do you believe in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he said he did, but I don't think he understood it. I said, do you believe in the physical resurrection? And I thought, oh, we're making progress here. And because he had a bit of a theological mind, I said to him, so, do you believe in justification by faith alone? In other words, you need to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your righteousness and forgiveness. Oh no, he says, I don't believe that. We've all got to contribute something to our salvation. Isn't it strange? And this is Simon. Simon, full of religion, full of a self-righteousness. And he says, if. Here is a man with an unconvinced mind. And do you know something? What's wrong with a lot of preaching today? There are in our pulpits of our land men, and of course we have to say these days women, with unconvinced minds about who Jesus Christ is. And if you ask them, do you believe in the virgin birth or the atoning death or the physical resurrection, they'd stutter and stumble and they wouldn't answer the question. There's a lovely little phrase in Isaiah where it says, truth is fallen in the street. I had a Christian once, my open air board had fallen over, and he said, truth is fallen in the street. But do you know, truth has fallen in our nation. Who stands for the truth of the Word of God? And do you know what happens when there is vague preaching? There is vague Christianity. You can believe anything. Sounds religious. And this is Simon. Simon. He'd got his own way of religion. He'd got his traditions. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his presence, he said, if. An unconvinced mind. What is the great need today of Christian men and women knowing the convictions of the truths of the Bible? So he had an unconvinced mind. But then I want you to notice something else about him. He had an unfriendly attitude towards Christ. Now, just imagine. If you'd invited the Lord Jesus Christ to your house for a meal, nothing would be too much, would it? Just to think the presence of the Son of God coming into your house. But this Simon was rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 44, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss of welcome, and you didn't anoint my head with oil. Simon did not show any affection, respect, or reverence for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just looked upon Christ as one who was disturbing the religious people of his day. What an unfriendly attitude he had towards the person of Christ. Do you know this? If you are not a friend of Christ, you're his enemy. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, there's lots of people who use the name of Christ, but in their heart of hearts, they are unfriendly. They show their nature an enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're in a place of worship this morning. You on the internet are listening to a gospel message. You may show a respect towards religion, but do you show a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? So there was an unfriendly attitude, an unconvinced mind. But there's something else. There was an unmoved heart, an unmoved heart. Now, Simon sees this dear woman come. And there she stood literally behind the Lord Jesus Christ at his feet. She'd come with tears of repentance in her eyes. She'd come to adore and worship the Saviour. She'd brought everything she'd got to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon sees this devotion of this dear woman. But he's unmoved. He's unmoved. Do you know what was happening in heaven? The angels were jumping for joy. Another sinner has come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Here is one who is in the depths of sin, but she's come seeking forgiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who are Christians, when we see someone with repentance and they make a confession with their lips that they need Christ to be the Saviour, we're moved. We're moved with joy to think that there is someone who has responded to the gospel call. So, this dear man, he got plenty of religion. If you ask him what are the 600 or so laws of the Jews, oh, he more likely quote them to you. But in his heart, in his mind, in the very demeanour of his life, he had an unconvinced mind. He knew what it was to be unfriendly to Christ, and he was unmoved. What a state to be in. Now, we need to ask a question under this heading of invitation. Simon invited Christ. Question. Who invited the woman? Well, I don't think it was Simon. He just despised her. I don't think it was Simon. So it must have been Christ. It must have been Christ. Now, it's very interesting. Before this incident, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, if you were to move back to Matthew's Gospel, you would find the same words rehearsed about the ministry of John the Baptist. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's finished speaking about John the Baptist, he makes one of the great invitations of the Bible. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ just used that invitation once in his ministry. It's been recorded once in the Bible, but that was his constant theme. That's why he'd left heaven, to call men and women sinners to himself. Come unto me. What a great invitation this is. From the Holy Son of God to sinners, those who are burdened, those who are guilty, those who know what it is to go down into the depths of sin. There is this great invitation. And can I suggest to you that this dear woman heard that invitation and she came to Christ in all her need. She knew what it was to be burdened by her sins. She knew what it was to be restless because of a guilty conscience. She knew what it was to be so infected and polluted and tainted and to go into the very depths of sin. And our only hope was for someone to save her. And she heard the invitation of Christ. Come. Come unto me. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at this meal with Simon and the other Pharisees. And she comes. She comes lowly and humbly. And she comes with tears in her eyes, knowing that she is a sinner in need of forgiveness. What a wonderful invitation. Come unto me. And that invitation is still today, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from his word. Come. Come unto me. Now that's the first thing I want to say, the invitation. The second thing I want to say is the illustration. The illustration. Or if you like, the parable, but I like it begins with I, because all my points begin with I. So there's an illustration. It's 41, verses 41 and 42. And it's such a simple parable, such a simple illustration. There is one creditor. There are two debtors who owe the creditor money. They owe the creditor different amounts of money. One 500 pence, the other 50 pence. That's not talking in our language, by the way, when we talk about money. There were greater sums than that in those days. And both of them, whether it was the 500 pence or the 50 pence, both of them had nothing to pay their debt. But the wonderful thing is that the creditor forgave them both. The creditor forgave them both. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon a question. Verse 42. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon replies in verse 43, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou hast judged rightly. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ now goes on to make great application of what he's just said. Now, you think of Simon. Think of these words coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came into your house. But this dear woman, she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you didn't give me a kiss, a welcome, when I came into your house. But this woman has been kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head when I came into your house, Simon. But this woman has anointed my feet with what she had got. Simon, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. And she, because her sins are forgiven, loves much. And to whom little is forgiven, the same will love little. Question. Did Simon love at all? Did Simon love at all? And here we see the great contrast yet again. Simon had his religion, but there was no love in his heart for Christ. This woman had her sins, but they'd all been forgiven. And she loved the Lord Jesus Christ much. Much forgiven, much love. John Owen was a great theologian. And he said this, people who have small thoughts about sin will never have great thoughts about God. Did you get that? Small thoughts about sin, you'll only have small thoughts about God. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said this, they who think lightly of sin will think lightly about the cross. There was a man who spent his life preaching the cross, but before he preached the cross, he preached sin. Joseph Hart was a hymn writer, and one of the lines of his hymns go like this, but he that feels the heaviest load will prize forgiveness most. And this dear woman, she had a heavy load when she came to Christ. But oh, how she prized forgiveness. She loved much. And someone put it very simply like this. You'll never appreciate white paint until you see black coal. You know what they're saying, don't you? Until you see the darkness and the awfulness of your own heart, you will never see the wonder of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ making you as white as snow. Question. Why do we live in such a day of shallow Christianity where there seems little love, dedication, consecration for the Lord Jesus Christ? A few months ago now, in a short period of time, I read a little book about the early Methodists. Oh, what enthusiastic people they were. How they loved Christ. How they loved his laws. They could, their lives were consecrated. Then I read about William Gadsby. Now he's the other extreme than the Methodists, all right? Those of you who know a bit of history. But William Gadsby, when he was converted, he preaches his first sermon in a little place called Bedworth. But then he has such a burden, he's soon in Manchester, speaking to the thousands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I read a little book about C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, what a soul winner he was. But we all forget, behind him, there was a great team of workers doing all sorts of things to win men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were dedicated. They were consecrated. And they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they knew what it was to be forgiven of their sins. Now let's think for a moment about the woman's sins. They were what we would call the sins of the flesh. She was a breaker of the seventh commandment. And the Bible says, if you break one, you break the lot. She had taken the road of impurity, immorality, adultery, fornication. She had been unfaithful, unclean, and unlawful in her relationships. She had gone down the road, a long way down the road, of rebellion against the seventh commandment. Many have today. Anne was speaking to a Muslim on Friday. Come from Pakistan, been here 2 years. He is shocked at the behaviour of the Brits because of their immorality. We're a guilty nation before Almighty God, the sins of the flesh. But think about Simon. Now he was respectable, but he had the sins of the Spirit. A proud look. I'm not like this woman. A condemning attitude. She's a sinner. He was selfish. He excused his sin. He had an arrogant spirit. He was a hypocrite. He had a hard heart. There was no love for God. And there was no love for his neighbour. It didn't seem he even feared God. The sins of the flesh. Whether it's the woman with the sins of the flesh, or whether it's Simon with the sins of the Spirit, they both stood condemned before an infinite God. And sin needs an infinite punishment to be administrated upon it. They both stood in need of forgiveness. But only one was forgiven. Let me just apply that just for a few moments, because you never know who you're speaking to. I don't know if I'm speaking to someone about the sins of the flesh. It may not be immorality, but that hand has taken something which doesn't belong to you. Those lips have spoken a lie. Sins of the flesh. I might be speaking to someone. And the sins of the Spirit. You're selfish. You're proud. You're arrogant. And you resist the very truth of God. Neither Simon nor this dear woman had anything to pay their debt before an infinite God. I want you to remember what it says in verse 39. It says this. He spake within himself. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was saying to himself. No one else did. You know what the Bible says? Be sure your sin will find you out. And Romans chapter 2 says that there'll be a day when God will judge the very secrets of your heart. God knows all about your record, whether they are outward sins or inward sins. Now that is the illustration. The illustration is they were both guilty. They had nothing to pay. And they both stood in need of forgiveness. I'm going to come on now to my third final point. The incarnation. The incarnation. Did you notice at the end, those who were guests at this meal, they asked a question. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now, they'd no doubt seen his miracles. They'd heard his teaching. But here they hear this great statement. Who is this who forgives sins also? Well, who can it be? Well, there's no one in this world or the world has produced anyone who can forgive sins. There's only one who's come into this world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ who can forgive sins. And before them was the God who forgave sins. Now, this is wonderful. Remember, her debt was great, whether we want to call it 500 pence or not. But we know this, every one of us, our sins are great. And I'll tell you why. We've sinned against an infinite God. You're conscious of some of your sins, but God knows your every sin. And they are many, just like this woman's. They are many. But Jesus said to this dear woman, thy sins are forgiven you. What music in your ear. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a hymn. We don't sing it these days. It's been well lost. But it's all about this little parable. Listen to it. You cannot pay. You cannot pay. Never a word, an excuse to say, year after year thou hast filled the score, owing the Lord still more and more. You cannot pay, the debt is so great. What will you do with the awful weight? How shall the way of escape be made? You cannot pay, what must be paid? And then it says this, hear the voice of Jesus say, verily, thou hast nothing to pay. All has been put on my account, and I have paid the full amount. Nothing to pay, yes, nothing to pay. Jesus has cleared all the debt away, blotted it out with his bleeding hand, free and forgiven and loved you stand. Hear the voice of Jesus say, verily, thou hast nothing to pay. Paid is the debt, the debtor is free. Now I ask thee, lovest thou me? A lovely hymn, isn't it? But it's a far greater truth to know that your debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, this infinite person, and that's why he had to be God and man. He wasn't just a man, he had to be God, an infinite God, to pay an infinite price. And that blood had to atone to wash away the sins of infinite people who sinned against God. Christ died on the cross. He suffered. Now, how he suffered, we cannot enter in. We know there was darkness. We know there was agony. We know there was physical torture. And we know mentally the Lord Jesus Christ went through things we cannot fathom. But there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful, willing way, stood in. He was the substitute. And he paid the debt for thousands of sinners. And when he cried, "It is finished," the debt of the Christian was paid. Isn't that wonderful? "Thy sins are forgiven." Someone put it like this about the Lord Jesus Christ: "Lord, the condemnation was yours, that the justification might be mine. The agony was yours, Lord, that the victory might be mine. The pain was yours, Lord, that the eternal pleasures might be mine. The stripes were yours, Lord, that I might be healed from my sins. The curse was yours, Lord, that the blessing might be mine. The crown of thorns was yours, Lord, that the crown of glory might be mine. The sin-atoning death was yours, Lord, that I might go to heaven. You paid the price that I might be forgiven." No wonder this dear woman, when she realized she was forgiven, she loved much. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of this incident, says to this dear woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." This dear woman came with tears of repentance. She went away with joy, knowing that her sins were forgiven. Have you come to the Lord with tears of repentance and been forgiven, and you've gone away knowing the joy of the Lord? She came with a plagued, guilty conscience. She had no rest. But the Lord Jesus said, "Go in peace." She was at peace with God. God was her heavenly Father. She came burdened with the past. She went away with love for Christ, who would change her future. And that is the miracle of conversion. Much forgiven, much loved. She loved much. Well, you know what I'm going to say now, don't I? Number one, are you forgiven? And you know what I'm going to say now? Number two, do you love the Saviour who paid the debt for your sin? Can you say, "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Saviour, 'tis now." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow in thy presence. And Lord, as we have meditated on this passage of Scripture, oh, our gracious God, many of us would say, "My Jesus, I love thee." And Lord, when we think of the great, wonderful work of Christ on the cross, paying the debt for our every sin, Lord, we just come afresh and we say, Lord Jesus, we love thee. And perhaps those who know nothing of having their sins forgiven, nothing of the debt of their sin being satisfied at Calvary's cross, we pray, our most gracious God, you would speak to their hearts and draw them, we pray, that they might love the Saviour too. Lord, please hear our prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.